We'll be looking today at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. And the first thing that we want to do is to read these verses before we talk about them. So let's begin in verse 21, which says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Peter had just told these Christians to live a holy life and to pass their short life on earth in the fear of God. That's what he discussed in verses 14 through 17. And then in verse 18, he said that one major reason why we need to do this as Christians is because Jesus bought us. He redeemed us out of a sinful condition, and the price of that redemption was his own blood. And now in the verses that we just read, he adds to that motivation or that incentive. He says in verse 22, "Your souls have been purified," and he tells us in that same verse that we are to keep them pure. We are to love one another with a pure heart, a heart that has been purified and now is to be kept pure. And he also shows that we have been born again in verse 23. And so because we've been born again, he's already said in verse 14 that we're to live like obedient children. We have been born again. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, that we're like newborn babes. And he tells us that we are to live like children of God. We are to obey God as our Heavenly Father. So all of these things that he's talking about fit so beautifully together when you begin to survey what he said and connect the dots. So let's look at verse 22 in detail, where he says that their souls had been cleansed or purified. He said, seeing or since, you have purified your souls. And notice that in the book of 1 Peter, he talks a great deal about the soul. In chapter 1, verse 9, he talked about the salvation of your souls. Here, he talks about your souls being purified. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And now he says that if you're a Christian, your soul has been purified. How was the soul purified? And when is the soul purified? Well, he tells us. He says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." So if we ask the question, how is the soul purified, Peter tells us. He said, the soul is purified when you obey the truth. He doesn't simply say that your souls are purified when you believe the truth, although obeying the truth does include believing it. But it's not just believing it. It's not just saying, I believe that in my heart, and so I'm saved. He says that your souls are purified when you obey the truth, and that means that you have to do something about it. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, the Hebrews writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." That's Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have the great judgment day scene, and we have the second coming of Christ being described. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. And so the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, will be taken out on those people who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that they will be punished with everlasting destruction. And so again, the point that he emphasizes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is not simply belief, but the obedience that must follow. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. And then in Romans 6, verse 17, here's how Paul described this transition or this change. He said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then." And we might stop and ask the question, when? When, as he goes on to say, were you delivered from sin? Well, you were delivered from sin when you obeyed from the heart that form, that is, that pattern of teaching. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, that form or that pattern of teaching is what he delivered to them, of course, and talked about in the first part of that chapter in Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, where he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he tells those people that they have died to sin. And he said that when you were baptized into Jesus' death, and that you were raised to a new life. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, that's the form or the pattern of teaching that he says that we must obey. We obey that teaching when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, salvation is really a simple matter. Man is lost. God tells man what to do in the gospel, and when we obey that gospel, we are saved. And notice that he says, you obey the truth through the Spirit. And notice in verse 23, in conjunction with that, that in verse 22, he says that you purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And in verse 23, he says you are born again. When that happens, you are born again by the Word of God. The Spirit revealed that word to us. And, of course, the Spirit is given at baptism, Acts 2, verse 38. And the Bible does talk about the renewing of the Holy Ghost in Titus 3, verse 5. But let's remember to fit verse 22 into the overall context and the thought that Peter is describing here. And that is explained in this verse when he talks about what this purifying was for. And that is the aim. The objective of this purification of your souls was so that you will love each other. Notice, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, the word unfeigned means sincere. It means unhypocritical. This means that we are to have sincere, unhypocritical love for each other. This is a love where you mean it. This is a love that is not just talk. This is a love that is without any ulterior motive. Like the motive that people have sometimes when they act loving and they talk like they are loving, but they're really trying to use people. They're really trying to control other people, or they're trying to promote themselves or politic. Now, Peter says that we are to have real, genuine love. Now, notice the connection here again. He says, you have purified your souls. So your souls have been cleansed. They have been purified. And he said, because they have been purified, you are to love one another. Notice the last part of the verse. See that you love one another with a pure heart. Your heart has been purified when you obeyed the gospel. Now, love each other with a pure heart. And notice also that he says to love one another fervently. And that has to include the feelings. That has to include the conviction, the compassion, the affection that we're to have for each other. Now, the world oftentimes looks at love as being nothing more than a feeling. It's just some kind of feeling that comes and goes. It doesn't really have any foundation to it. It doesn't have any real reason behind it or any commitment connected with it. That's the idea of love that is so common today. Now, in responding to that as Christians, we oftentimes point out that love in the Bible is a matter of choice. That love in the Bible is a decision that you make. But we may be leaving out the fact that the Bible does emphasize, especially with our love for each other as Christians, that the Bible does say that feelings are to be involved in that love that we have toward each other. Again, those are not feelings that just come and go, and those are not feelings alone, but the feelings should be involved in the love that we have toward each other. In Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, listen to what Paul said. Let love be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. And so he's saying the same thing that Peter did. He goes on to say, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Now notice verse 10. This is Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now it's obvious in that passage that Paul is not simply saying that we're to choose to love each other and that there are no feelings involved in that love that we have toward each other as Christians. The Bible says that we are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And this is what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, when he said to Christian people, love one another with a pure heart fervently, earnestly, diligently, with conviction, and with feeling. Now let's move on to verse 23, where he talks about being born again. He said that they were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. It's amazing when you put this passage together with other verses in the New Testament, how well the Bible fits together and how perfectly it harmonizes. Now, probably the best known passage on being born again for many people is John 3, verses 1 through 8. That's where Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus misunderstood. He thought that Jesus was talking about some kind of physical rebirth, and so he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus then explained to him further what he was talking about. Jesus corrected him. Nicodemus thought that Jesus was talking about a physical rebirth, and Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, and so he goes into it in more detail in verse 5. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so that passage tells us then that the new birth is necessary in order for a person to go to heaven. That is John chapter 3, verse 5 especially. So here Peter uses those words which we have in the English Bible, born again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And notice how he says that this new birth is brought about. He said, it is not brought about by corruptible seed, that is, by physical seed, but by spiritual seed. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, the seed is the word of God. That's exactly what Peter is talking about here. The incorruptible seed is the word of God, and that is how a person is born again. It is through the gospel. And that word, as he goes on to say, in verses 23 through 25, is permanent. The word of God will endure forever. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away.